one, section 13. We've been looking at the church covenant. Observation last time we were there was that we were considering the part of the second paragraph where we have engaged to sustain its worship ordinances. This form of doctrine. So we looked at ordinances. We began with baptism. We then looked at the Lord's Supper. And I wanted it to be understood that when we look at this evening and we read the text and we consider the washing of the saints' feet, that we are not looking at a burning ordinance, rather a continuation of the Sabbath. And the Lord's Supper and the association of it we will see as we go through the text. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world with the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who betrayed him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose up from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and buried himself. After that, he filled the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel that were ready to carry him. Then he held it to Simon Peter. Someone said to him, Lord, this towel wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Then he said to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash you not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said to me, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He was washed, needeth not save to wash his feet, but it's clean everywhere, and we are clean, but not all. For he knew he should betray him, and therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? He called me Master and Lord, and you said, Well, or so I am. If I be your Lord and Master and washed your feet, he also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So first of all, let's take a moment and just consider that when we're thinking about foot washing as an ordinance being a command of God that's left in this sense as a ceremony that represents a far greater truth than the ceremony itself. Remember baptism representing the death, the burial, resurrection of Christ, representing our confidence that we have died to sin and our life to God, representing our confidence that we have entrusted Christ, have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, and live a new life because of Him. That communion represents, it's a memorial that represents that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for us, that His blood was poured out and shed for the remission of our sins. Then we come, we're looking at this as a continuation, not a continuation as much as a part of this communion service. You know, it's the context, it's at the time that they've had this Lord's Supper. They've had the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, or communion has been instituted. We're very well aware that's when this was, because it is at this time Satan has put it within Judas' heart to betray Jesus. And it's not long that Judas is sent out. He leaves to carry out his nefarious deeds. And it's at this time that Jesus washes his disciples' feet. So it's not a
separate ordinance is as if they're a third ordinance. It's a good example. Because Jesus said in verse 15, it is an example. We're giving an example of all those symbols that we will look at. But I think we need to understand that the symbolism, first of all, the back of it is it's the cleansing that Christ offers us. Not that he offers, he gives to his children each day of our lives. Because he makes the statement, we'll come back and see this point in a moment. First, if a person is washed, beyond that, all he needs to have is to have his feet washed. Because the idea is, hey, the man's been to the bath, he's just washed, he's clean, when he gets home, he doesn't need a bath, but he does need to sit down and wash his feet. He's just come from the public bath, and he's walking down the street, and there are camel and donkey emissions everywhere, and you can't always buy them. You know, they didn't have a catalytic converter for those things back then. So, they have all emissions everywhere. There's a dust on your feet. He's clean, but not from head to toe. Somewhere around his ankles and down, he's dirty. And he needs to be clean. It's a picture that, hey, you've been washed by the blood of Jesus. You are totally clean. Except every day as you're walking through life, what's happening to you? Dirty. You put your feet in water. You sin. And we know from 1 John chapter 1 that if we say that's not happening, that we're lying and we're saying that God's lying as well. So sin happens.
Amen.
In our lives. We get our feet dirty. We move our feet clean. And so it's only right. That's part of the gospel. You constantly wash sinners' feet with it. I mean, he's washing his saints' feet. He's washing the feet of those who have declared through the service of communion that we've been washed by blood. We've been cleansed by the Spirit and renewed. Now he's washing their feet to symbolize the continued gift of the saving and cleansing grace of God. So, because part of the ordinance of communion is because of the fact that if we believe that it's part of the symbolism of the saving and cleansing work of Christ, then we ought to include the symbolism in the service. If Jesus is cleansing us in our lives, then we ought to observe that. It's a gospel ordinance. It shows the glory of the gospel. I'm just honestly, you stop and think about it, it's a wonderful picture as well of the security that the true believer has in Christ. And he's not letting us fall into sin, become lost again. He's cleansing us every day. It's really, you need to stop and see the symbolism. Well, the reality is so great, why not enact the symbolism and rejoice in what Christ is given for? Reason number one, then, that we call it a part of the community service and a part of the ordinance of communion. Reason number two, verse 15, I've given you an example of what you should do, as I have been. What do you do with an example if you do the right thing with it?
Mm-hmm.
You follow the example. Continue with that. Let me say in verse 16. Back up verse 14. If I do your own master, wash your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. All is a word of obligation. It's a word of obligation. And so when we look at it, we say this sin, there's this reality, the symbolism ought to be present and well that points to this great reality. That's why then we call this an ordinance, part of the gospel ordinance of communion. What is the significance of it? I want you to get a picture in your mind as you turn it in to Luke chapter 22. Get a picture in your mind. A bunch of 13 big figures that went down the street. They come to a place and they've got this hall this little upper room where they're going to meet. And they come there, they're going to eat together, they're going to observe the Lord's Supper. They're going to observe the Passover is what they think they'll be when they, when Jesus takes it from them. And generally every host has a servant prepared at the door, the lowest of all servants, to wash the feet of his guests as they enter the house, so that they come in and they're clean for one another's benefit, and it's also refreshing, and there's no idea to wash feet, and no one washes his own feet. He certainly isn't washing anyone else's feet. And they're sitting at a table that's about as high as the floor, probably, as the people when you're sitting. They're reclining on the floor. So when they're sitting eating supper, they're not closing their feet when we're already eating supper. You know, they're looking up like this, and they're making things out like that. And there are 13 men there. With dirty feet. You would think that was just a comfortable supper? And they probably give their faces somewhere around the area. Look who that is. Good. Somebody's bringing. They probably just cry about it, but they weren't going to do anything about it either. And the text here in Luke 22 follows on the heels of the description of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper in verse 24 of Luke 22. It says there was also a strife among the religious and the account of the greatest. Now listen to this. We hold our heroes of the Bible in high esteem, don't we? They just learned great spiritual truth, and Jesus said, this Passover we were having, we're making something different out of it. It points to something even greater. It points to my body being broken, my blood being shed. This is how you were brought out of the Egypt of your sins. We're remembering how Israel came out of Egypt and Passover, but you're going out of the Egypt of your sin through my broken body and my shed blood. They learned this glorious truth, so they responded to this miracle manner. Do you know that my throne is going to be taller than yours, Brother Travis? No, Scott, mine is at least 3 feet higher than yours. I'm the greatest. The king of heaven went, no, no, no. Like third graders from the playground. I get to be that woman. Who's the greatest? And Jesus says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise worship over him. They would exercise authority before they were called benefactors, but you shall not be served. When he that is greatest among you and me is the younger. He that is chief is he that is served. He said, hey, the kings, they exercise lordship. People who crack the wheel are called good. They're called benefactors. They're called gift givers. But he said, that's not the way I'll do. He said, if you want to be chief, act like you are the youngest. If you will be greatest, act like you're the youngest. If you will be chief, then become a servant. Greatness isn't seen in strutting your stuff, Jesus says. Greatness is seen in when we humble ourselves to help. Whoever is greater, he that sitteth at me, or he that serveth. He's not he that sitteth at me. Who's the greatest? The man sitting at the table is the one bringing the food to you. Is it the man sitting at the table being waited on? Notice how much they really put it out there. But I don't know who is he that served. I, your Lord and Master, have done what? Washed your feet. He's not the greatest. I'm your Lord and Master, but I'm the one as a servant. And so it's like this time, see, that in their arrogance, they refuse to wash their own feet, they won't wash one another's feet. They've been so arrogant, they're going to start arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus said, you know who the greatest is? Jesus said, you're looking at him. Your Lord let me show you what great people do. They act like servants and they minister. They bow down and wash their feet. So the first thing that we have to understand is one of the lessons that's being taught here is humility. Now get what I'm saying. A lesson in humility is being taught. Let us never say that the service of the observance of feet washing demonstrates our humility. Stop and think about it. Can you imagine a fellow teaching a seminary class humility 201? Because I surpassed humility 101, but that'll show you how I learned. You can watch me.
No, sir.
It's not a demonstration of humility. It is an enforcement, an embracing of humility. Let me tell you something. There are about two ways to be. When you come to observe the Lord's Supper, and you bow down before your brother or sister and you wash their feet. Number one, you can be quite arrogant and say, hey, we're better than all the other folks around that don't do this. We're going to show them how humble we are. Or else you're going to actually scream and say, you know, I don't even like to do this. But Jesus said, I'm supposed to, and I love you. So I'm going to love my brother. I'm going to get pride out of the way. I'm just going to get down here and do it. That's not demonstrating humility as much as we need to learn it and how to put it in action. It's not doing it for show. You can do it for show if you want to. Shame on you. It's not to show humility, but it should minister humility. Then comes the spirit when he comes to Peter. Well, you're going to wash my feet. I'm just going to, you don't know what's going on, but I'll explain it to you, right? No, no, no. Never will he wash my feet. Never. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part. You don't have a portion with me. Now be very, very careful right here. Most of my life, I've heard the statement made over and over again. That see right here, Jesus said there's a special part. Don't know what it is, but there's a part you miss out on if you don't wash feet. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if I, Jesus, will wash you, you don't have a part, you don't have a portion. What happens to people who aren't washed by Jesus? Listen to Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 8. If you have your chastisement, the Father deals with you as the sins. For what son is he who the Father chasteneth not? Wherefore, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not so. You're not really people who belong to him. What's he saying? If the cleansing power of God is not at work in our lives, we don't belong to him. That's far, far more serious than saying, you miss it out on a whole lot if you don't wash feet. But I don't know what that whole lot is. Now, Jesus knew what Peter knew what Peter was missing out on, but Jesus didn't walk Peter. He was missing out on, he would be missing out on everything that Jesus would offer. Salvation, heaven, the kingdom of God, everything. Because whom Jesus does not cleanse, will not be with Jesus in the presence of the Father.
Amen.
You missed it. That's why Peter said, well then, hey, don't you stop me, my feet, my head. You know, my hands need to be clean too. Hey, come on and wash my mind. My mind is out of here, obviously. Clean the head out a little bit. Jesus said, verse 10, the one who is washed needs only to have his feet washed, to wash his feet, otherwise he's totally clean. And you want to come? Sure, I don't know. You come to me, Jesus, because there Jesus had to be washed by Jesus, had to be cleansed by Jesus, had to be saved in the blood of Christ. So he says, I've washed you. You're clean. You don't need a head to toe cleansing. I've given you the cleansing you need through my blood. What you need now is not a total cleansing, but this daily, moment by moment, walking around sort of cleansing. You remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 28? He says, this is great victory, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What he said about verse 32, husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might love her. Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus, through his word, is washing his bride. That's the symbolism there. That's the glorious gospel truth that Christ is not going to allow me to fall so far into sin that I'll forever be lost. He is keeping me because by his word, he's washing me. What do you say in chapter 15 of John, verse 3? Ye are clean through the words which I have spoken. Not so much. But then we see there's the other side, verse 14. If I give you more measure to wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I'm giving you an example that you should do it, and I've done to you. For some of you, if you know these things, happy are ye. Because of the great joy and the doing of what? Washing one another's feet. You and I aren't going to make it very well in this life if we don't have one another. If we don't have people who love us and care enough for us, and we don't love and care enough for others, to step into their lives and speak and say, there's an issue here. There's a sin here. I love you, but I want you to deal with it. I'm going to help you deal with it. To come and walk with those people. Listen to Galatians chapter number 6. The word of God. Brethren, come in and be overtaken with a fault. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself that thou also be tempted, bearing one another's burdens, and so forth, for the love of Christ. For a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing. Can you see it? What did he say? You see a brother, and he got his fault. Like a fault line there cracks open, and his life is like an earthquake. He's falling to pieces. He says, your spirit, you'll help him put it back together. You'll help him rebuild. And you will always remember that I could have been the one. I had a pastor years ago who would talk about sin. He would get in the pulpit. And as he would speak about sin, he would speak about certain things. And he said, oh, I can't do that. Oh, brother, had you better be careful. I tell me, who was that that went out fishing and decided to take all his clothes off and go fishing with him? It wasn't some unknown named goofball, was it? No, sir. It was Simon Peter, same one that threw a cussing fit and said he didn't know Jesus. We're better than Peter. Now I'm going first to speak to you the truth about qualifications for the ministry. I'm going to tell you something. And I believe in qualifications for pastors. I'm going to tell you something. If a person begins to talk about sin, whether they believe in them after God's own heart, the sweet song is a miracle that committed adultery, not only committed adultery, but had a man killed and tried to cover it up for about a year, trying to deal with an uneasy conscience in trouble water? And you think,
no, sir.
Consider yourself, he says.
I talked to a man today, I said, you need to remember how you were when you were 19 years old.
And so instead of strutting our stuff and criticizing, we reach out and try to be compassionate, try to be nice and washing one another's feet. Because if you will strut your stuff and think you're something, you're lying to yourself. Because all the effort was done, God knew it differently.
Mm-hmm.
The only fool of one person, James, look at James, chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the soul from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. So how the multitude of sin. You see a brother who's wandering from the truth, and you step in front of him and say, buddy, you gotta turn around, you're going the wrong way. He said, you might have just, you have power to stop him from plunging into his death in sin. And you cover up sin. Not because you sweat and run blood, but because you kept it from happening any worse. Did you know that some sin will all be covered up? They'll all be covered up because we prevent it. We say, stop. I love you too much. Please stop. Please let me help you. And let me turn you a different way. That is the enactment of washing one another's feet, live out of your life. Because God can use us as an instrument through His Word, by His Word, to wash our lips. Let me tell you something right here. We have to learn not only to bow down and give it, but to sit still and take it. You know what you need to do about it though? Preach. You know what's hard for people are preaching? Listen. Some years ago, all up with a piece of gold or some sort of surgery. And he got very nervous and beside himself. His son was in ministry too. And he told me, he said, Daddy, he said, after all of these years, you preached to us, and haven't you told us that we've got to meet them with God and trust the Lord? He pointed his finger up to me and said, God, preach it easy, but I... There's no way you're preaching if another thing to do. I've come to the point that sometimes somebody can come out and say, why do you have that message in my heart? I bet you have my blessing from it, if you tell them the truth. And I said, well, you just pray for me, because I've done the practice. Because it's a whole lot easier to preach than it is to listen and do. I know people that their issue is not sitting down or kneeling down to wash someone else's feet. They don't want anybody to see them. Now granted, I've never seen a pretty foot in my life. And I don't think mine are. So I don't know, do you know if I can come to my friend's house? That self-conscious about my food. Don't have to eat food in the world, but you have to prove to them I need to eat food in the world. That's what I love. That's what I believe in. You just say, I'm going to create a new one. Oftentimes, we fail to be willing to accept the help and the washing that God sends all the way through our brothers and sisters when someone cares enough for us to stick their neck out and get their hands dirty, so to speak, and help us. And it's then that we are arrogantly assuming that though we are nothing, that we are something, and that we are deceiving ourselves. What did he say in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22? He says, suffer the word of exhortation. What did he say? I've written you a letter. Allow to help you.
about that.
I've written you a letter to come alongside you and encourage you to build you up and strengthen you. Let it do that. Did you know that everybody in this world can help you once you've been? It doesn't matter who it is that comes through this pulpit or enters into your life, how gifted they are, how intelligent they are, how well that they can deal with an argument, how well that they can be convincing in their words, they can profit you and mean nothing unless we're willing to receive help.
So you say it's also receiving that needs to be going on.
Not judging and receiving and sitting down and allowing somebody to want their feet, but allowing somebody to come up and say, you know what? There's this issue right here.
And that's what we realize. If you sit down with them, what you got to do? And so, in no case, let somebody else have to do that. I want to stop here for just a moment. There's a way in which it's to be done. You don't watch your brother speak in fire hose. Because they don't get 150, 200 pounds of pressure. Just with a part of that, it even helps. You might have to stay there a while. You might need some soap. You might need some strong soap. Make a little scrubber. You're not a sandmaster. Some people think that they're being helpful when they're quiet, forceful, abrasive, and ugly. Stop and think about this. Did you know that you can look through your Bible, through your New Testament, and did you know that there's only one person within the body of Christ who has the power that has the authority to rebuke? The individual child of God has a room for rebuke. Only in the areas where God is giving them their thought. In their home. And their favorite places in their home. And in individual interactions, if one brother has sinned against another, sometimes that would be. But that says, in general, it's not your place to come busting in and just shoot on somebody and just lay on the law. I had very few people that talked to me like that, that it would be much good. You know why? You wouldn't talk to people like that anyway. You've got one of the folks that don't want to hear from me.
A man shaking his finger in my face a while back. You won't listen to anybody, nobody that's older than you. You just know everything. I gave him the gift of my back as I walked off. Because I already called him on that and told him the untruth of what he was saying and asked him very kindly to apologize. And he said, I'm right. I could have said, if you approach them in the right manner and have something worthwhile to say, I have plenty of room to listen. All we did is we approach. But I think we're wrong there. We talked a lot about that. We don't all even agree. But the bond talked to me like a friend. I think he talked to me better than he talked to God as his family. Thank you. But your brother makes a difference. So remember, there was a man with AK-47 who washed someone's feet. Just a little gentle spray and all the kindness in the world. The Lord will come off and will heal. And so in the middle of all of this, one of the things that is very, very important here that just soaks through all of this should be the realization that the whole
communion service.
We break and bring it from the cup, the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus, the washing of the saints' feet. All of those symbolize to us that we are very, very imperfect and simple people. And that we need the Lord. And we need one another. And we ought to be sure all of one another as well. Because if we need one another, that doesn't just mean that I need you, but that you need me. And that we ought to work together. We also demonstrate once again the glorious plan and power and wisdom of God in His way of salvation. He hasn't left us alone. We are saved because Jesus died for our sins and rose from the grave. But we are also remaining saved because He's watching us daily. He's not letting us go. He gave us His Word. He gave us His Spirit. He gave us people in this world to love us and speak to us, to help us. God has granted us great gifts. Let us be willing to receive Him. If you're here this evening and you don't know Christ, stop listening to this, please. There is nothing more simple than the reality that your sins, that Jesus was punished for them. Paid the full price. They buried Him, and buried obviously was dead because it left Him there 3 days, but He conquered sin. Conquered death. And at the right hand of God, God said, hey, you did a good work. You worked with me. Come on. You did what? I received it. He's sitting down right here with God. And all we have to do is trust Him. Ask Him and trust Him. Because God is satisfied with what Jesus did. And that's all that'll ever satisfy Him. Nothing else will. But you don't need anything else. You have all you need in Jesus. Just ask Him and trust Him.